All right, we got a couple of new faces or new nicknames in the room. Lobster 87 is Rick's friend, and Rick told me your real name, but I forgot, but we'll just call you Lobster until you tell us otherwise. So welcome in, Lobster 87. And Skirt Aiden, that's Rick. He was with us last week. We know him from Facebook. He's understanding the things that Mike teaches about the two sendings of the Apostle Paul. Hey, there's Dave. Dave from Ohio, Buckeye Dave. I guess he wants to know how fast a Galilean woman can run, right? You're really curious about how fast can a Galilean woman run. Did you play that Bible study last night already, Mike? I was thinking that you probably did, but I was going to play it again. Oh, okay. Well, it's a Bible study on the religious world's idea that there's a Good Friday crucifixion and an Easter Sunday morning resurrection. He goes through the scriptures, all four accounts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we learn from this Bible study that Jesus Christ was baptized, he was crucified on a Wednesday and resurrected. He was crucified and buried late in the afternoon on Wednesday, and he was resurrected from the grave late in the evening on Saturday. And so we'll be listening to that sometime tonight. And let's see, who else we got in here? Trevor, old mate. Our friend Ness, she used to come in. Remember, you guys remember Nessie? He married Ness, and he's a right divider. And he's getting some things from the articles that Rick, that Skirt Aiden, has been writing in Facebook. And he's right. Some people see it and some people don't. So welcome in, Trevor. And we joy in God. That's Lori. I'm drawing a blank on your Facebook nicknames, Lori, but she's in Facebook and she's in the same position. Let me introduce everybody else in the room to the newcomers at the top of my screen. There's Bible Reader. We call him BR for short. He's a French Canadian. He's just recently come back to Pal Talk from a long hiatus. There's BR. And then By Grace Saved, that's Andy. He's a friend of ours. He's a fellow, I'm from Florida, so he's a fellow Floridian. So we have two Floridians in the room. And then Carlos is fair. He's a Buckeye, just like, and we just call him Carlos. And then there's another Buckeye in the room, Yank Buckeye. That's Dave. He's a Ohio Buckeye too. So we got two people from Ohio. And then we've got another Canadian, Ed SBG, Ed Saved by Grace _1. And then we've got Gary Walker, upstate New York. I'll let Gary, if he wants to share his Facebook name, he can do so if he wishes. Mike McGlathery, I guess he can spell out that McGlathery, McGla3, is a play on, the long version of that. He's from Chicago, Illinois. He's a member of Richard Jordan's Grace Church there, and a lot of people want to throw him out of that church, don't they, Mike? Because some of the things that he teaches, I think a couple of people. We're talking about Mike McGlathery right now, and they say so. Yeah, they're not quiet about it. They're not shy about it. But Richard Jordan understands. unlike a lot of his followers, he understands. Sitting down, that's our friend from North Carolina. That's Vaughn. He's usually sitting in the corner and listening. And but when Vaughn types something in the room, it's usually pretty important. It's good stuff, good jokes, good everything. And I guess we could call her a regular now. We Joy in God. That's Lori. And so that's everybody. We got a total of 13 in the room. We're missing a few other regulars, Gracie and Biff and I don't know who else. But anyways, welcome in, everybody. Followers of Stan. No. How many of you here were here last week and we listened to Jim Old's Boys lesson? I know Rick had to leave early. He had a problem with his dog, or one of his dogs had to take the poor little puppy to the vet. Why isn't that working? And I'm using a Windows 10 computer, and I want by next week I hope to have my old Windows 7 working again. That's why I'm having problems with the sound card and all that stuff. So last week we listened to a Bible study. I am halting on, okay. All right, so I'm going to embarrass Mike, and we listened to the Bible study, and then I've got after the Bible study, Jim O'Boy used to have follow-up comments and questions. He usually ends his study. Like most grace preachers and teachers, they say, well, okay, are there any comments or questions? Feel free to come on up or type your questions in text. But unlike most, Jim O'Boy actually meant it. Those of you that were there back in the day, our good friend here, Mike McGlathery, he was the question asker. He asked a lot of questions. And sometimes, and Mike, I know you know this, some of Mike's questions would get on Jim O'Boy's, what do you call it, last good nerve. And I don't think this is one of them. At first I thought it was. I listened to the first little bit of it. Welcome in, Clemson Rules. I'm sure Clemson already left. Must have recognized my voice and said, oh, that guy. he bounced you once. Well, yeah. I could tell a story about the first time I came into Jim O'Boy's room. And guess who gave me a hard time? BR. You gave me a hard time there, BR. Did Gracie just come in? No, you say Gracie. Yeah, she did too. She did too. I'll tell that story later. So anyway, I'm going to play a little 21-minute follow-up to last week's lesson. If you guys remember what that was about. I'm kind of drawing a blank, but it was about the number, you know, the times that Paul returned to Jerusalem. So we were trying to determine Acts chapter 22. Let me get there, and verse 17, is it? Let me just review, kind of give an overview of what the lesson last week was about. This is Paul. He's just getting arrested. He's in Jerusalem, and he's just finished giving an account of the road to Damascus, and then he turns the page when he says, and it came to pass. And I think Gary has a note on that particular turn of phrase, that it's some time goes by. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him, the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ, saying unto me, and if you got a red letter Bible, this is in red letters, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. That's a reference to time before the events on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen, Acts chapter 7, Stephen's blood was shed, I also was standing by consenting unto his death and kept the arraignment of him that slew him. I know there was some comments in Facebook about Acts chapter 7 not being the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. But here it is, he's consenting. So that could be a reference to speaking. He was consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And then here's the verses that I want to get to. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And then one more verse just to finish up the context. And they, the Jews in Jerusalem, they gave him audience unto this word. What word? Gentiles. Probably goyim. Dirty dog Gentiles. They gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. But the key verse that I want to talk about is when the Lord told Paul to wait. And I've got the wrong verse. I need the previous verse. So let me copy that. And then I'll read them backwards. Did that go through? And I saw him... Whoops, I did the same verse. Or did I? I shouldn't have. Copy. Paste. What happened there? Did the same thing. All right, well, let me copy selection. See if that works. All right. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And we know from Scripture that there are a total of five trips that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, also called Paul, made back to Jerusalem, that are recorded in Scripture. And this one right here in Acts chapter 22 is the fifth and final trip back to Jerusalem. And then in that recorded Bible study we listened to last week, we looked at all five of Paul's trips back to Jerusalem that were recorded in Scripture. And tried to figure out which one met the conditions of get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And according to the lesson, this is when that temple vision occurred, Acts 18:22. As you can see, he's... The previous verses talk about him going to Jerusalem, and he landed in Caesarea and gone up to Jerusalem. saluted the church, and then he got out of town, went down to Antioch. So he was in and out of town, didn't preach anything, and that's the only trip back to Jerusalem that fits the criteria of get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And that was the gist of the lesson that we listened to last week. And so I'm just going to go ahead and, at this point, there were some follow-up questions and comments. And this is about 21 minutes. So I don't know if I have verses that will match this, but I'll try to keep up. And let's see. The date on that, if you want to search for it in your archives, Mike, I've got, July 30th, 2007 was the date of that recording. That's my date, but, you know, I didn't have Gary's calendar at the time, so it could have been anything. Okay, here we go. Any comments or questions before we get started? Can you hear okay, Trevor? Is everything all right? How about you, Lobster? Everything okay? Oop, Trevor fell out. Or did he fall out? What happened? I saw something pop up. Lobster's all good. Yeah, sometimes if you don't do anything for a while, you'll time out, especially if you're on a phone. And okay, so for those of you that have never heard Jim Bracken's voice, here it is. Here we go. And where's that window that I need? Not there, not there, not there. Okay, we'll go there. Preferences.
Boy, if you want the spam to come to a screeching halt, just ask for a comment, right? My screen is just totally frozen. It ain't even moving. Yeah. Okay, where's all the commentary, guys? This is question and comment time, Mountaintop. This is the time for questions. This is the time for your comments. We reserve this time for this purpose. Okay? Go ahead, Mike.
Can you hear me? If Paul had been sent on his second sending, well, he was sent the first time, Acts 9, verse 6, or in that area, when he was blinded and he received revelation from the Lord there, when he began trusting him and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? But the second sending, if that was 3 years later, still in Acts 9, then Acts 26:19 is a lie. He says, I did not disobey the heavenly vision. And if you track him through Acts, from Acts 9 to Acts 26, when he made that statement, he didn't go to any Gentiles that were not associated with Israel, that were not aligned with Israel. He didn't go to them and preach the gospel anyway, the gospel of Christ. He may have preached the gospel of God, or he may have gone to them for secular reasons or whatever, but he didn't go to alien Gentiles to preach the gospel of their salvation, and he would have been lying to said I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision if his heavenly vision then said to go to all Gentiles, not just the Gentiles, with the meaning of the Gentiles that were available to him when he went to the synagogues there. Those that were associated, that were under the covenants of promise in the Commonwealth of Israel according to Genesis 12:3.
You're exactly right, Mike. See, there's another point, too, about that. If you take Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Do you guys see that we're talking about different Gentiles there? You Gentiles in Romans 11:13, they're a different bunch of folks than you Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 3? What's the difference between them? Why, those Romans, man, they are religious dudes, aren't they? I mean, they're so religious that they call themselves Jews. That's right. That's right. They're very Jewish in their practice and their understanding. See? But you Gentiles of Ephesians chapter 3, that's a whole different bunch of folks. That's us, guys. That's us. So there's a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, and that's what I'm about to show you right here, There's a mystery there, and it was revealed to Paul how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Well, what is this mystery? Well, it's a mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it's now revealed. What is this mystery? Well, it pertains to these alien Gentiles. That's right, Lisa. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's where we fit. It's the door that was opened to us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles, now by that you've got to understand that it's you Gentiles that he's addressing in verse 1, that it's the you Gentiles that he's talking about here. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Let me bear down on that if I can. Of the same body. Not a new hyper-dispensational Acts 28 body, but the same body. Well, what same body? The same body that the Jews and Gentiles were baptized into in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says that you are the body of Christ and members in particular. It doesn't say you are a body of Christ or you're one of the bodies of Christ. It doesn't say you're the body of the gifts of the Acts period. It says you are the body of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 says that those Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body. Not a new hyper-dispensational Acts 28 different one. Okay? The same body. And partakers of his promise. Now wait a minute. Partakers of his promise. There were people who were in the promises, don't you understand? Let's go back to the book of Galatians just a minute. Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So there was a blessing of Abraham involved there, and Gentiles were involved in that blessing. You follow me? Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. They were involved in the promises. The Ephesians were not involved in the promises. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, situation's changed, hasn't it? But now, because of the revelation that Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians, because of that fellowship of the mystery, now these Gentiles, the Ephesians, and people like you and me who were not in those promises, can now be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers, not of the covenants, not of the promises, but of God's promise in Christ. How? By going to synagogues? By blessing Israel? By getting water baptized? By repenting and confessing? How can they be partakers of God's promise in Christ? Answer? By the gospel. By nothing but the gospel. Now, what is God's promise in Christ? What promise is that he's talking about? We'll go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's the promise that you're a partaker of. You don't have any land promises. You don't have any kingdom promises. You don't have any covenants and things like that. But that promise right there, you are a partaker of, that's right, eternal life. And you're a partaker of that by the gospel, by nothing else. Amen. I can't see who posted that there. Who posted that? So Paul's revelation of the mystery he received, as stated in Ephesians 3:3, is from the temple vision, not Acts 9. Greg Green's posted that? Okay. That's correct. That's correct. Now, I'm not saying, Greg Greens, I'm not saying that Paul didn't already know about the body of Christ. I don't know how much he did know. I believe that when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, which evidently occurred in Acts chapter 14, it looks like when he was stoned and evidently stoned to death, I believe that Paul saw the rapture of the church right there. I think that he had an abundance of revelations that he wasn't talking about. But the point of the temple vision is that's when the Lord gave him the go-ahead. He said, get out of Jerusalem, because I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul didn't go immediately, did he? He didn't go immediately. As a matter of fact, he don't get started far hence until he gets started to Rome, does he? But just like Paul was sent to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9, and we don't see much of a ministry, we don't see any of Paul's preaching until Acts chapter 13. That helps a lot in understanding certain things, don't it? What about this passage right here? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, we can resolve that, can't we? He's not talking about you and me, is he? He's not talking about the Ephesians, is he? Well, what about when he talks about the schoolmaster? What about the schoolmaster? Remember that one? Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Well, a couple of things I know about that. The law of Moses was not the Ephesians' schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. You don't have to go somewhere and find somebody that's teaching the law. Go get under the law so that you can have a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. You follow what I'm saying? How did the Ephesians come to Christ? By the gospel. That's the only way. The preaching of the cross. By grace through faith. They didn't come to Christ through the law. See? So, understanding that those distinctions there clears some of those things up for you, doesn't it? There you go. They heard it and they believed it and they trusted Christ. Armor, do you realize that in Paul's epistles in Romans through Philemon, there are no lambs and there are no sheep and there are no brides? There's nothing like that in Paul's epistles. Whatsoever. Right, David. No lost sheep, no found sheep. Did you ever notice that, Armor? Did you ever read Paul's epistles? You see, Armor, here's the sad thing about it. If you're saved, and you said that you were, Nobody said we didn't believe in the blood atonement. Get real. Here's what I'm saying to you, Armor. If you're saved, and you said yesterday that you were, if you're saved, I've got a flash for you. You're saved by Paul's gospel. That's the only way you can be saved today, by Paul's gospel. If there's anybody that preaches a salvation message today, he's preaching Paul's salvation message. Anybody that ever preached a salvation message, I don't care who he is, in the dispensation of grace, got his message from Paul. He didn't get it from Peter, James, and John. And that was the whole point, exactly. That was the point that you missed by all your clowning around. No, Mountaintop, that's a quote, as it is written. Paul's quoting an Old Testament passage. Okay? Do you notice there in Romans 8:36 where it says, as it is written? And Mountaintop, your point would be, you want to come to the mic and explain what your point is in that? Come on up and take the mic and tell the room what your point is. You showed me where Paul quoted an Old Testament passage. I'm a liar and deceiver? Oh, okay. All right. Bye-bye. Now you got your little pot shot in. I bet you're poking your little chicken breast out real proud, aren't you? They'll sit in here, you know, they'll sit in here and they'll look and they'll look and they'll look and just hang on to every word so that they can find just anything to prove that you're a liar and a deceiver. Ain't that what he said? You're a liar and deceiver. Because Paul quoted an Old Testament passage, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But there again, see, Mountaintop missed my whole point. He totally missed my whole point. He wasn't interested in my point. He wasn't interested in the study. The whole point is, that was said to a bunch of religious Gentiles in the book of Romans, of which you're not. Those Romans are so religious that they call themselves Jews. You Gentiles in the book of Romans call themselves Jews. That wasn't said about the Ephesians. See? So Mountaintop just blew his stack and totally missed the point. He had an eruption of baloney is what happened. But that's the way it goes. Yes, Flash, you may ask a question. Yes, I have a link where you can get a lot of info on justification. Here comes the link. Are you ready? Go to trustingthelord.com and click on the audio library. Just select a study because there's 200 studies or more there. And in just about any study you click on, you're going to find preaching on justification and how justification comes about. All justification in the Bible, Flash, all justification, Genesis through Revelation, is by faith. I don't care where it is or who the person is or what economy he's in, justification is by faith. All salvation is by faith. But then again, all salvation is not by grace through faith. And that makes a big difference. Yeah, some of the symbolism in the book of Revelation. I think that when it comes time for those Jews to understand it, that it'll be perfectly clear to them. There's a lot of things that we can know about Revelation, and there's a lot of things that are fulfilled, revealed, and opened up that the Old Testament prophets didn't understand. Yes, in the Word, the seven churches of Asia are Jewish assemblies. They have nothing at all to do with the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is not in the book of Revelation. Whoever they are over there in the book of Revelation, they're kings and priests, and they're going to reign on the earth. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Is he closely related to Mountaintops? Okay. I don't know what you're talking about, Grace News Leader. Jesus Christ is the son of David. He's the heir to the throne of David. He's the king of Israel. I don't know what you're talking about there. Jews don't have the key of David. What are you talking about? Well, the churches, the seven churches of Asia are Jewish assemblies. The body of Christ is not in there. I challenge you to compare the things that are written to those seven churches and compare the things written in Paul's epistles. Just compare the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote with what John in the book of Revelation says to the church at Ephesus. It's a different assembly. Totally different assembly. No, Lars, those seven churches are strictly Jews. I tell you what, maybe I can do, Grace News Reader. I can bounce this screen name. There you go. Yeah, run like a crooked snake. It's going to say I could bounce this one, and then that would eliminate you from coming in under that name. Don't have anything against Jews. You're missing the point, Armor Bearer. Are you that dense? Are you really that dense? Are you on medication or something? Let me ask you something. You keep going, you keep talking about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, quote, that John the Baptist made a statement of in John 1:29. How would you gain access to that? How would you gain access to that armor based on what the Lord said? Based on what Jesus Christ said, for instance, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What about John chapter 1, verse 11? He came unto his own. He came unto his own. How would you have access to anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You were not there, Alma Bear. And you know that, and you would know that if you had come to these studies and listen. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. Can you get the picture? You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not allied with the commonwealth of Israel. You were an alien from Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. God never made any promise to the likes of you or me. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you and I were during the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are you listening to what I'm telling you, Armor Bearer? Can you hear my words? You just don't have, you didn't have access to the ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You were not there. You can't read yourself into it. And another thing that is less than honest to do is to take John 1:29. I'm gonna write one, Chicken Lips. I'm gonna write one. Armor Bearer, your questions are ignorant as long as you've been in here. It's less than honest to take John chapter 1, verse 29, where John says, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's less than honest to take that statement and just read everything that Paul wrote into it. Do you follow what I'm saying? What would be the use to even have Paul write anything?
It just ended mid-sentence. Thank you. I was getting ready to type. So I'll just say it back into Scripture is one of the biggest blunders in religion. Is Gary still here today? Robert C. Brock. Yeah. Gary's still here. Robert C. Brock was a writer, used to put out pamphlets, back in the 70s? Back in the 70s. Gary, are you here? And anyway, Robert C. Brock wrote a series of articles, Problems with Acts 2 Dispensationalism. Good night, BR. Grace and peace to you. Glad you could join us tonight. Sorry we got delayed there with my computer troubles. What we're going to be listening to is 3 days and three nights, Jim O'Boy explaining the Wednesday crucifixion and the Saturday resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the whale, 72 hours. Gary wrote a nice little article that he sent to me in Messenger, Facebook Messenger. It was right on. Excuse me. Is there any comments or questions about what we just listened to? What we just listened to? I hope BR's getting it this time. I remember the last time BR re-entered Pal Talk, he went into Mike's room and listened to Mike teach exactly the same thing that we just heard, and he acted like he'd never heard such a thing. So I hope he's getting it this time. Hey, Mike? No comments or questions. Don't be shy. Now's the time. How long is this lesson that I'm going to be playing? 3 days and three nights? Or how fast can a Galilean woman run? It's 42 minutes long. Going to be... Are you saying goodnight, Trevor? It's probably Sunday morning where you're at. You might be off to church or something. I'm not sure what's happened there. One person just left. Bible reader just left. He was saying goodnight. And we're still open. We're going to be rolling for a while. Oh, okay. All right. Just want to make sure that I didn't confuse you or the text didn't confuse you. Your attention span is only 41 minutes. Well, mine's only 20 minutes, Dave. So I'll pause it halfway through. How's that sound? And I got a story about why 20 minutes is just right. I did a, when I went back to college in my 40s, sitting around with 18-year-olds in college, I decided I needed every advantage I could get. So I got that tape series, Where There Is a Will, There Is an A. And one of the things he taught in that room is that during a lecture, if it's a one-hour lecture, you're going to remember. People usually remember the first 10 minutes of the lecture and the last 10 minutes of the lecture. So I add those two together, and it's 20 minutes. And I decided that's my attention span. And it's kind of true. How long the resurrection... Reading Mike McGlathery's comment here, how long the resurrection was before Sunday morning was the only time there was leeway or wiggle room to fit in the 3 days and three nights. And that's going to be the question. That's the question that's going to be asked and answered. If you're on a phone, Trevor, and if you don't do anything for a while, it'll time out on you. So I don't know. That's what's happening. But the question is going to be, how fast can a Galilean woman run? And we'll get the Bible answer to that in a minute here. All right, Mike. We'll hang out for a few minutes here. We definitely want to finish this study up by the top of the hour, wherever you are. It's 11 past the hour right now. And then we can move on. Gary going down to the creek. Yeah. If she sees Vaughn, she'll run 100 miles an hour. Okay, Vaughn. Don't be so hard on yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. So I went over to the big city today, and I went two places. I went to a gun store, and I was just going to, it was a test run to see what they do. And they wanted to not only look at my ID, my driver's license, but they wanted to scan my identification. And all I was doing was buying ammunition. And I said, I'm not going to give you my ID. There's no reason to give you my ID. And then I threw something. It popped into my head. I didn't really mean it, but I just wanted to get a reaction out of her. I said, well, my privacy is very important to me. The only reason I'm wearing this mask is so you can't identify me. She didn't know what to say. And then, unlike I usually do, when I walked out the door, I left the mask on and looked up at the cameras they had out there in case they were following me, and gave them a gesture. And then that's happened before, Dave. But I parked around the corner, so that I wasn't even in their parking lot. I kept the mask on all the way until I was gone. And, you know, I asked them, well, whose policy is that? It's not the state of Florida policy. It's not the city of Tampa's policy. Oh, it's the store's policy. And I said, well, I won't be doing business with this store. Okay, hope I didn't run Trevor out there. But that was a test run to see what would happen. It's a pretty big gun store. It's like, what did they say, 92,000 feet? They got a coffee shop in there and everything. It's a big one. Hang on, Trevor. Hang on. Grab hold. Are you on a phone? That could be half the problem. If you're on a phone, try to get a Wi-Fi connection. That might help. Okay. Hope everybody's getting back. What did Andy say? It was Saturday night? Saturday night. Oh, yes. Saturday afternoon. Yeah, I'll cut to the chase. According to Scripture, the crucifixion was on a Wednesday. And correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover Day. On Passover Day, and that particular year, that was on a Wednesday. And then he was resurrected and he was buried just before sunset on Wednesday, because the yearly Sabbath, the high holy day, was on a Thursday. And then he was resurrected Saturday afternoon, right around sunset. And of course, Saturday under the Jewish law is the weekly Sabbath. So there were two Sabbaths that week. There was a yearly Sabbath, a high holy day Sabbath, and the weekly Sabbath. And that's what confuses people. That's why they came up with the Friday crucifixion and the Sunday morning resurrection, thinking there's only one Sabbath that week, the weekly Sabbath on Saturday. And we'll go through that. And I'm sorry, if I remember correctly, there's going to be some breakage. Correct, Gary. 3 days and three nights. 24 times three. There's going to be some sound breakage in this recording. Jim Old Boy's internet connection was a little better than Trevor's, but not much. So you get some breakage, you know, the sound breaks up and you miss a few words here and there at certain points. So I'm sorry about that. That's on the recording. It's not on me. Okay, hopefully Mike's back. I know he's heard it before. And I got my verse list all up and ready to go. And let me get everything organized here. Again, this is about 42 minutes long. And Bible study time. Here we go. And it takes me at least 30 seconds to switch over, so bear with me. Bear with me.
How fast can a Galilean woman run? Well, they had to be the fastest running women on the planet, and then some, if Christ died in the ninth hour, the 3 p.m. hour, if the Jews went and found Pilate after that and besought that the legs be broken so that they would hurry up and die before the Sabbath, and if after that Joseph went and besought the body of Jesus, which was still on the cross, and if then came Nicodemus and bought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and a linen cloth, and then they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, carried it to Joseph's tomb, prepared the body, completed the burial, and rolled the stone in place, and the women watched all that, and then went and bought spices and prepared them before the beginning of the Sabbath so that they could rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. If Christ was crucified on Friday and the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. of the same day. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's overwhelming Bible evidence pertaining to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The clincher that there's no way that Jesus could have been crucified on Friday, as in Good Friday, is John chapter 12 and verse 1. It says that Jesus came to Bethany from Ephraim 6 days before the Passover. Now, the distance from Ephraim to Bethany is about 18 miles. That's some crucial evidence to keep in mind. Look at John chapter 11, verse 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now look at John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. The Passover is always the 14th day of the first month. It was established in the book of Exodus. Let's go back and read the entire context, beginning at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now to repeat, the clincher that Christ could not have been crucified on Friday is the verse in John 12 and 1. The Bible says that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5 in the law of Moses. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. 6 days before the Passover, which is on the 14th day of the month, 6 days before the 14th would be the 8th of the month. So if the 14th day of the month had been on Friday, as religion believes, then 6 days before that would have been on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, which would have made it impossible for Jesus to make the 18-mile trip. He couldn't have traveled from Ephraim to Bethany on the Sabbath day. Look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the 6th day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So what is a man's place? Well, it's something called a Sabbath day's journey. Look at Acts 1 and 12. They return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So a Sabbath day's journey looks like perhaps about a half a mile, maybe 3,000 feet. Not very far, and certainly not the 18 miles from Ephraim to Bethany. So there goes the religious tradition of Good Friday. There's no such thing in the Bible. And here's another point. If Christ was crucified on Good Friday and rose on Easter Sunday, like we said, those women from Galilee had to be the fastest running women on the planet. Luke 23, verse 55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now Mark 15 says that the same women were there at the tomb and they were watching when the stone was rolled in front of the opening. That would have finished the burial of the body of Jesus because a person is not buried until he's buried. Mark chapter 15 verse 46. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Now notice what it says in Luke 23. Luke 23 verse 54. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Drew on is the word for dawn. The word in the Greek is epiphoski, dawn. To the Jews, there was the dawning of the new day, which occurred at the setting of the sun. In other words, at twilight. The basis for that is the very first chapter in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, in the account of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Since the new day, which was a high day, it was a Sabbath, was dawning at the very time Joseph and Nicodemus rolled the stone in place over the mouth of the tomb, the women would have had to run at the speed of light in order to get home and prepare the spices before the Sabbath, if there was only one Sabbath in that particular week. Now, as we go through the study, we know that the Lord's Passover is always, without exception, on the 14th day of the first month. That would be true no matter which day of the week it fell on. But we also know that the regular weekly Sabbath is always from sundown Friday until sundown on Saturday. Now, what most people don't know is this. The word Sabbath neither means seventh, nor does it mean Saturday. Sabbath is not the word for seven, and it's also not the word for a day of the week. It's not the word for Saturday. It simply means rest. Strong's Concordance literally says intermission. Now look at how the word's used. Look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 26. 6 days ye shall gather it, the manna, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So it's not saying on the seventh day, which is the seventh. It also isn't saying on the seventh day, which is Saturday. It simply says on the seventh day, which is the rest, which is the intermission. Look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So you see, it doesn't say the seventh day is the seventh. It says the seventh day is the intermission, the rest. The word rest in the passage is Sabbatism. In other words, a day of rest. Now, I said all this just to point out that we need to understand that there was more than one Sabbath day involved in the account of the Passover and the crucifixion. Jesus prophesied that he would rise from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How could the space of time from Friday at sundown to Sunday at sunrise allow for what Jesus said to be true, that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights? Well, the answer is there's no way. He could not have possibly been in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights if he was crucified Friday and rose Sunday. So there's an error. Either Jesus was wrong and made a false prophecy, or else the vast majority of the denominational religious system is wrong. Well, the Bible proves that religion is wrong and God's right, and the evidence is overwhelming. Look at Leviticus 23 again, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy occasion. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So we see from the passage then that the first day and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are annual Sabbaths. They're not Saturdays, but Sabbaths. The Passover is always on the 14th day of the first month, and the first day and the last day of the feast is always on the 15th and the 21st day of the first month. Now, in our study, we're only concerned with the one of the first day of the feast, the one on the 15th day of the first month. But the Passover was a holy day to the nation of Israel. It was the day in which they commemorated that the blood of the lamb placed on the doorpost of their houses resulted in the death angel passing over them and keeping them alive, as all the firstborn in Egypt were slain and the children of Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt. It was a day of preparation. Luke 23, verse 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed all the children of Israel in their generations. Now notice what happens at the mock trial of Jesus in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. So they decide he's guilty of death. Now, watch what happens after Christ is crucified and buried. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He's risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So all of the account in the book of Matthew shows that Jesus clearly taught that he was the Messiah, and that the major sign, the sign that outshines all signs that he is, would be that 3 days and three nights later, he would rise from the dead. Now, if you understood that the Lord meant that within 3 days and three nights, he would rise from the dead, then any period of time within that period would fulfill that requirement, wouldn't it? But he taught that after 3 days and three nights, not during, that he would rise from the dead. That makes it necessary that the crucifixion would have taken place on Wednesday, and that the nighttime followed by the daytime periods of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday would be 3 days and three nights. Pilate allowed them to post a watch at the tomb. That was done on the day after the preparation. The preparation is the 14th day of the first month, the day of the Passover. They would have made sure that all leaven was removed from their houses. They were observing the Passover, and they were prepared for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began on the high day, the annual Sabbath, on the 15th day of the month. So Pilate's orders were probably carried out in the early morning of the 15th day of the month, the day following the crucifixion. The text of John chapter 19 shows that the body of Jesus had to be removed from the cross because the Sabbath was about to begin. Look at John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And that is totally consistent with all the other verses that state that it was the day of preparation, the day of the Passover, in which Christ was crucified. So all that's left for us to determine is whether the annual Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, the regular weekly Sabbath, could have fallen on the same day, which if they did, that would lead to the conclusion that Christ died on Friday afternoon, shortly after 3 p.m., or the ninth hour of the day. But if the two Sabbaths are not on the same day, then Christ had to die on the day. Now, let's gather the evidence from all four Gospels and get a complete picture, and then put it all together, and then make some observations. From John 19:31, we already see that it was the day of preparation and that the Sabbath was coming on. Now look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now go to the book of Mark. Watch Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now look in Luke chapter 23, verse 54. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So all of the evidence here combines to give us a complete picture of what happened after the death of Jesus, how his body was prepared for burial, who did it, and who saw and observed what was going on. Notice that none of the passages by themselves give you the whole picture. You have to read them all together to get the whole picture. But here's the summary. Number one, Joseph took the body of Jesus after Pilate gave him permission. He bought a linen sheet and with the help of Nicodemus bound the body. Nicodemus had brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, which they buried with the Lord's body. Joseph's new tomb was near the place where Christ was crucified. He had carved it out of the rock, and it had never been used. Now, number two, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, accompanied the body from the cross and watched the entire process of the burial. And when the Lord's body was laid in the tomb, Joseph, assisted by Nicodemus, rolled a large stone in front of the opening and left. Finally, the two Marys left and prepared spices and perfumes before resting on the Sabbath. So up to this point, you don't see any particular evidence that would contradict the traditional religious view that there's only one Sabbath and that it must have been Saturday following the Friday crucifixion of the Lord and a Sunday resurrection. But watch closely at this next series of verses here. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now go to Luke 24 verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now look at Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Look at the verses there. Mark 16 and 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, add to all this the evidence in the book of John. John chapter 20 and verse 1. In the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord's body out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Now, notice the Mark 16 verse again. The spices were prepared by the women who had watched the body of Jesus being laid in the tomb. But notice that Mark 16 says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary brought spices after the Sabbath and prepared them. Look at Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Luke 23 says, the women prepared the spices and then rested on the Sabbath. Luke 23, verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, people might misunderstand Scripture. People might fail to rightly divide the word of truth. People might see contradictions, but there's no contradiction between those two verses. You see, there was an annual Sabbath on Thursday because it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That day was a high day. Then there was the second Sabbath, the regular weekly Sabbath, on Saturday. We know it's the same women because all the Bible verses say that Mary Magdalene was involved in all the events. There are two other Marys mentioned, Mary the mother of James and the other Mary, the mother of Joseph. But in all cases, Mary Magdalene is always involved. So there are two things. Number one, the women saw the body of Jesus being laid in the tomb on Wednesday afternoon, Passover afternoon, just at the beginning of the high day, the Sabbath, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They rested on the Sabbath day, Thursday. Then they purchased the spices on Friday after the high day Sabbath. They prepared the spices on Friday and then rested according to the commandment on the weekly Sabbath on Saturday. And number two, they evidently intended to anoint the Lord's body with the spices after the weekly Sabbath. So these verses show that the Passover day of the Lord's crucifixion was on a Wednesday, and that the Lord did exactly as he had said, which was to rise again after 3 days and three nights.
Yeah. We're not done yet. I'm just taking a break. There's about 15 minutes left. Yep, putting the verses together for us, right, Rick? It is a good study. And Mike, is this one of the ones that you have up on your website? This might be a good time for Mike to advertise his website. You are an admin in here, Mike. You can, I'll put it in there for you, PricePattern. Is it .com? I think it is. .com. And Mike's got, yeah, it'd be a good time of the year. If you want to listen to this again, and if you want to, for those of you that are on a computer and not a phone, I'm pretty sure even in the new Pal Talk, correct me if I'm wrong, people that have been using it for a while, is there a way to save the text? And that way you can have the verse list to go along with it. I think you can tell that these recordings, copy and paste, okay. Lori's done it before, so you've got to, I guess, do a control A and copy everything. And then paste it into your word processing program. I think you can tell from these recordings that they were done in Pal Talk. You know, a lot of times, like you're listening to Jerry Lockhart or Steve Atwood, probably not E.C. Moore. But a lot of grace preachers and teachers, Les Feldick for sure, and he'll call out a verse and he'll allow the audience time to turn the pages in their Bible to get to the verses that are going to be read because he's reading from a Bible. But in the case of Pow Talk and in Jim Old Boy's way of teaching, whenever he read a verse, he would post it on the screen for you. That's why there's no delay in, you know, he says, so as we read in the John chapter 20 account, you know, 20 verse 1 and 20 verse 2 are right there. It would be very difficult for me to keep up with posting these verses if I didn't have already prepared a verse list in Study Post, which for those newcomers, this is available on Mike's website, right? It's called Study Post Version 1, and it's the King James Bible only. And you can create verse lists and save them. And that's what I've done many years ago. I listened to this Bible study, and I paused it, and I went and found the verses, and I created a verse list. And that's why it makes it so easy for me to post the verses and keep up with the speaker. Because like I say, when the lesson was recorded live, Jim Old Boy was posting his own verses on the screen as he read them. And there it is on Mike's website, followchristpattern.com, on the page of software recommendations. He's got a website, and it's an old school website. It's not one of these new fancy smancy websites. And he's got different pages. And one of the pages is Trusted Speakers that you can download. And I'm going to guess there's probably close to 1,000. Correct me, you probably have the exact number, of recorded MP3 studies. You might even hear me on one or two of them. I don't know. But he's got all kinds of speakers. So those are recorded Bible studies. And most of the titles, 2,500. So it is over 1,000. He's got his own labeling system. And he's got different speakers. And the titles of the lessons are topical. So you can find out, you know, if you've got a question about the Rick, if you got a question about the middle wall of partition, I think Mark Runfellow is, that one's up there, isn't it? There's Mark Runfellow has a 3-part study on that. Yeah, it is a good one, Trevor. And then he's got written Bible studies. He's got a page full of trusted writers. And I'm going to say a little less than 1,000, huh, Mike? I don't know. But there's a lot there. What I used to say about Jim Old Boy's website, trustingthelord.com, which was, I was real sad to see it got taken down. He left it up for at least 5 or 6 years after he stopped being actively teaching. He was a Bible teacher, not a preacher, although he did preach the gospel. I used to say about his website that if I was stranded on a desert island and I only had access to one website, that would be the one, trustingthelord.com, because just like Mike's website, there were a multitude of written Bible studies and written Bible articles and recordings by different teachers. And now I'm going to say that Mike's website has replaced that particular category. If I was stuck on a desert island and only had access to one website, I'd want it to be Mike McGlathery's website. followchristspattern.com, because you could spend the rest of your life there. You could literally, you know, read a Bible study or listen to a Bible study every day, if not more than one every day, and be there for decades. So on just about every topic, all right dividers as we know them, all grace believers. Okay, Lori. Before we get back to the lesson, did I wake everybody up? Are we ready to finish the lesson? About 15 minutes left. It's going to put it all together. And she's back. Oh, she left and she's going to come back. Absolutely. I'm going to touch on that topic, Mike. You know, there's a lot of grace believers that they don't really study their Bible anymore. They don't. They listen to recordings. They listen to teachers. They listen to preachers. They watch YouTube videos. They read articles pasted in Facebook or wherever, and they just, and that's the extent of their Bible study time. And I've got to admit, for at least 10 years, that's what I did. But it wasn't until I started noticing some distinctions, some errors. And back when I first started, there was not the multitude of grace preachers and teachers available. Back in my day, there was the Richard Jordan website. There was Les Feldick. There was, who's the guy out of North Carolina? Oh, I always draw a blank on his name. Wrote Satan's, that book about Satan's plan of evil. There was him. There was, very few. Now there are dozens, if not hundreds, of grace preachers and teachers that you can find in YouTube. I don't even think YouTube existed. In fact, I know it didn't exist back in the day. Yeah, you did. You left and you came back. Keith Blades. There you go, Trevor. That's it. Keith Blades was available back in the late 90s, early 2000s. And so there were very few, not like today. And so I listened. I learned early on that I knew enough to know what I didn't know. I went out and I got saved, and I discovered rightly dividing the word of truth all at the same time. I came to it with no religious baggage whatsoever. And I went out, I thought to myself, wow, if me, somebody who's never studied the Bible before in his life, can see this, anybody ought to be able to say it. Anybody ought to be able to see it. And so I went out and I started sharing, and people was looking at me like I was crazy. And so I wasn't prepared. I went out half-cocked. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to shut up and listen. And I did for 10 years. I shut up and listened. I've asked very few questions. I asked very few questions, but I sat and I listened, and I sat and I listened. And then I came to a point where everything I was hearing, I'd heard before. So for some reason, I decided, okay, it's time for me to open my own Bible and stop listening to other preachers and teachers, and look at the book myself. And my habit was, I figured out soon that I needed two King James Bibles open, so I could cross-reference things without having, I needed four hands to keep my fingers in all the places that I was looking, and a notepad. And that's when I started noticing these distinctions within the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I remember, every single grace preacher and teacher that I'd ever heard say that, when talking about covenant theologians that think there's only one gospel in the Bible, and, they would, grace believers, that when dealing with or talking with covenant theologians, they would say that, you know, you need to recognize the distinctions that you find between Christ's earthly ministry and the Apostle Paul. You need to recognize the differences between what Peter preached after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what Paul preached. And welcome in, Methodist. And, you know, that there are distinctions, and don't follow, you know, people would say, I follow Jesus Christ in the red letters. And we would say there's no way that you can follow Jesus Christ in the red letters. There's no way that you can follow Jesus of Nazareth during his earthly ministry. In order to do that, you've got to pick and choose. And so I started realizing that about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, there are things that applied, for example, just one verse, just one example that I noticed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. You know, grace believers use this verse all the time to demonstrate the distinction of Paul's ministry from Peter and Christ's earthly ministry and believing Israel, the little flock of kingdom saints. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even all as I also am of Christ." And then I read the next verse. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered as I delivered them to you." And, you know, and then also I know that we're not under ordinances today. So I would ask questions about that. And I wouldn't have even, you know, because people never, they read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and they never read verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, on up to however long it talks about it. And so until I opened my own Bible and started reading myself, not just reading, studying myself, would I have ever noticed that? And if I hadn't noticed it, I wouldn't have known to ask the question. And it was difficult to get an answer. It was very difficult to get an answer. And it wasn't until I got into Grace 101 Bible class that I started getting an inkling of what that answer might be. This thing that's called the two sendings of the Apostle Paul, the sending from the road to Damascus unto the Gentiles, if you want to post these verses for me, Mike, I know you know them off the top of your head. The instructions, the first sending, the first dispensation of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. Acts chapter 26 and verse, unto the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And then the second sending in Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So there were two sendings of the Apostle Paul to two different conditions of Gentiles. And understanding this truth put it all together for me anyway. And I don't see any, you know, it took a while. It took me probably longer than it took Mike. But I know Mike sat in the same class that I did at the same time I did. And it took 6 months to a year, huh, Mike? For me, anyway, to really grasp it. And I was still in the be silent mode. Mike was the one asking all the questions. But what this does is it does explain those distinctions within the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it does so where there is no wiggle room. There's no questions. It fits every single way that I look at it. I'm retired from the Air Force. In the Air Force, I was responsible for putting together operational plans, and it was my job to look at situations, possible situations, from as many different angles as possible and to write operational plans. So that was the approach that I take to Bible study. Does it fit? No matter how I look at it, does it fit? And this fits. I'm here to tell you it fits. And when I got it, when it all came together, it was like it was like becoming a mid-Acts dispensationalist all over again. I could go back and read Paul's epistles and see things that I'd never seen before. I could go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the Hebrew epistles and see things that I'd never seen before. And it all fit. Things that I didn't understand before, I understood now. I used to joke with our old friend Norm about I would do cartwheels across the living room. And Norm would say that he would swing from the chandelier when he got it. So it's a big deal. It is a big deal. It's very important. And most people don't see it, Trevor. Most people don't want to see it. Most people stopped studying a long time ago. And that's my little spiel on Mike's comment there about, what did you say there? When I said his website, he said, but please study your own Bible. So I know E.C. Moore, when he said, that, you know, all grace preachers say that. They say, well, be persuaded in your own mind. Believe the scriptures. Don't believe me. Believe the scriptures. Well, E.C. Moore meant it when he said it. Jim Old Boy Bracken, who we're listening to, he meant it when he said it. And I know Mike means it when he says it, when he teaches his Bible studies. And I mean it too. You don't have to agree with me, and I won't have a problem. The only thing I have a problem with is bad manners. You know, I've never blocked somebody in Facebook. I've never bounced somebody or blocked somebody in Pal Talk for anything other than bad manners. If we disagree about doctrine, that's fine. I don't have a problem with it. But if you got bad manners about it, that I have a problem with. So anyway, got to be carried away there, folks. You started it, Mike. Bad manners is no excuse. Okay, I'm going to read Mike's comment. Hopefully it doesn't send me on to another rant. We'll listen to the rest of this lesson that I hoped to be done with 5 minutes ago. Oh, well. You can know that they are, in quotation marks, one senders when they talk about the dispensation of the grace of God starting in Acts 9 at the same time as the start of the body of Christ. But both dispensations are in the body of Christ, but they are in sequence, not together. Both dispensations being one, a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, and number two, the dispensation of the grace of God with the gospel of the grace of God, sometime decades after that. And that's what last week's lesson was about. And when you put all this together, those are two things you need to understand. You need to understand that there's two conditions of Gentiles in the Bible, and you need to understand that there was not one, but two dispensings to the Apostle Paul. Two dispensations, two different gospels that were dispensed to, for, and about the church, the body of Christ, through the Apostle Paul, the apostle to, for, and about the church, the body of Christ. Those are two of four different things that we need to understand. And let's finish this Bible study up so we can be fully persuaded in our own minds that there was no Good Friday crucifixion and Easter Sunday sunrise resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody ready? Yeah, I bet you are. I bet you're done. Carlos got a question? Is that what that means? Or are you, oh, a typo. Q is right next to the one. Pay attention, Carlos said, yes, you messed Ed up.
So, what's left now is to determine whether the Lowe's Friday, after the high day Sabbath, they prepared the spices on Friday and then rested according to the commandment on the weekly Sabbath on Saturday. And number two, to anoint the Lord's body with the spices after the weekly Sabbath. So these verses show that the Passover day of the Lord's crucifixion was on a Wednesday, and that the Lord did exactly as he had after 3 days and three nights. So what's left now is to determine whether the Lord rose as the weekly Sabbath was in sundown on Saturday or at sunrise on Sunday morning. Now you'll notice, as you read the four accounts of the four Gospels, that Mary Magdalene and the disciples went to the tomb a number of times. In some instances, it was still dark, and in some, it was already light. Now, it wasn't until it was light on Sunday that they actually discovered that the Lord had risen. And number two, John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2 shows that the first visit by Mary Magdalene was when it was still dark. Look at John 20 and 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The way out of the sepulchre. So at this time, she doesn't know that the Lord is risen. She just knows that his body is missing. There's one verse which goes early on Sunday. I say it seems to say, because when you consider all the evidence, you see that that's just not the case. And that's what we have to do. Consider all the evidence. Here's the verse that seems to support the Sunday sunrise tradition of religion. It's in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Cast seven devils. But does the phrase apply to his appearance to Mary or to his resurrection? When you take all the evidence, you see that Jesus was already risen early the first day of the week when he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Let's look at the four accounts. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others pulled away from the sepulchre. Now notice in this account that they don't see the Lord, but the stone is already rolled away, and the tomb is already empty. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And in the Matthew account, it's also early, the first day of the week, and they see the angel. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The Mark account mentions the sunrise, but keep in mind that the tomb is already empty. Roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre. It was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now, the John account tells of Peter and John going to the tomb, tell them the Lord's body is missing. Notice that the women had already been to the tomb. It was yet dark. That is, it was before sunrise, and the tomb was already empty. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So the women run and tell Peter and John, and then Peter and John arrive, verse 4, so they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen. From all we've seen, the women visit the tomb both before dawn, and again at or after sunrise, and in either case, the tomb is already empty. The Lord's not there. He's already risen. So the so-called sunrise resurrection that some claim that the verse Mark 16 and 9 seems to support just doesn't exist. There goes the whole religious tradition, both of Good Friday and Easter sunrise. Now, why didn't the two Marys try to anoint the body of Jesus on Friday, the day after the High Day, or the annual Sabbath, which occurred the day after the Passover? The Bible says they bought the spices and prepared them. Well, the answer is because of this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 65, Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In other words, Pilate had delegated soldiers to guard the tomb for 3 days and had even put the official seal of the Roman government on the stone. The disciples were all in hiding, so the only people to anoint the body of Jesus would have been the women, but even they couldn't do it until after those 3 days for fear of being arrested by the Romans. So, the spices were evidently never used to anoint the body of Jesus. Recall also that Nicodemus and Joseph had already wrapped the Lord's body with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes at the time they placed him in the tomb. So, here's the summary. Jesus ate the Passover on Tuesday evening. He was crucified on Wednesday and died at about 3 p.m. The Jews, wanting to be sure that the bodies of the crucified men not remain on the cross after 6 p.m., because that was the beginning of the High Day, the annual Sabbath, they sought to have the legs of the men broken so that they'd go ahead and die quickly. But when they came to the body of Jesus, he was already dead, so he was buried just about the time of the beginning of the Sabbath. His body was placed in the grave, and he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, just exactly as he had prophesied. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and he was in the grave for 3 days, exactly as he had prophesied. Was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so was the Son of Man 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He rose from the dead Sabbath, or Saturday, just at the dawning, beginning of the new day. In other words, about 6 p.m. Finally, he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and the disciples on the first day of the week after sunrise. Now, some people question a couple of verses. One of those verses is where Jesus said that he would rise again on the third day. The answer is that he did rise again on the third day after he was crucified, after 3 days and 3 nights. He rose from the dead late on the Sabbath, late on Saturday afternoon. This was 3 days and 3 nights crucified. It was also the third day, the first day being Thursday, the second day being Friday, and the third day being Saturday. Now, does Luke chapter 21 confuse it, or does it clarify the issue? It clarifies it. Look at Luke 24, verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The third day since, in other words, Sunday was the third day after the day in which these things happened, when the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and he was crucified. Now, there's just one more thing to show you here. How fast can a resurrected body travel? Look at the answer. John chapter 20, verse 16. Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now the Mary in the verse is Mary Magdalene. Remember that there are three Marys involved, but Mary Magdalene is always present in all the accounts. Now, look at this. The Matthew account has some slightly different details. In the John account, it was yet dark when Mary went to the tomb. She ran to tell Peter and John the Lord's body was missing. They came to the tomb, looked, and went away to their own home, but Mary remains standing outside the tomb, and the Lord appears to her, but he tells her not to touch him, for he has not yet ascended to the Father. Now look at the Matthew account. Matthew 28, verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So, on the path to take the news of the resurrection to the disciples, Jesus met them, and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. He has already ascended into heaven, appeared before the Father as the head of the church, which is his body, and he comes back before the women can make the trip from the tomb to where the disciples are, and they hold him by the feet and worship him as the heir to the throne of David, the king of Israel. So, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he was raised again with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, and ascended up to the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, all things under his feet, and the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thank you, Daryl. Well, guys, instead of doing a song or anything, we've kind of run over time. It's already on the lunch hour here, so I think I'm just going to click it shut. Thanks, everybody, for coming. Grace and peace, and the Lord willing, we'll do it again tomorrow. We're still talking about those fundamental errors, and we'll be talking tomorrow on the topic of all believers are supposed to follow Jesus. Okay? That ought to be a good study. Grace and peace, everybody. See you later.